Let's take our Bibles this morning, go to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, when you find your place, let's all stand, please. We're going to read this whole chapter this morning, Genesis chapter 1. Bible says in verse 1, in the beginning, God. Just stop there for a minute. All those of you who go to a public school, I just answered in four words to you what your science teachers can't seem to figure out. In the beginning, God. Just want to stop there and pause there for a minute. I love that verse. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and for years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night, and he made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great wells and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creature after his kind, cattle, creeping thing, and the beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let us make them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of the tree-yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you so much, Lord, as we took a few moments, Lord, and read the account of where we came from and who we are, God, and why we're here. Thank you for that. God, thank you for being such a wonderful God, God, that all you do have to is to speak and things leap into existence, Lord. Thank you for that. Now, God, bless us this morning. I pray that you bless the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I on purpose read the whole chapter because I want to show you as we read through here, I want to show you a few phrases that stick out. If you will, look with me in the beginning of verse 6. Notice what the Bible says here. It says this, and God said, and God said. Look with me, if you will, at the end of verse 7, and it was so. Verse 9, and God said at the end of verse 9, and it was so. Verse 11, and God said at the end of the verse, and it was so. Verse 14, and God said, the end of verse 15, and it was so. Verse 24, and God said, the end of the verse, and it was so. Verse 29, and God said at the end of verse 30, and it was so. And God said, and it was so. I want to preach a message to you entitled this morning, God's Absolutes. God's absolute. You see, folks, we serve an absolute God. So absolute, in fact, that all He did was speak and it became reality. He spoke and it happened. You know, God could have created the universe in any fashion as He chose, yet it came into being with just three simple syllables, and God said. And God said. You see, folks, we're living in a world where there are people that will tell you there are no absolutes. They are the philosophers and the supposed deep thinkers of this world. Here is the tenets of their beliefs. Number one, anything that we take to be true is revisable. We can never have a God's eye view of the universe. I wonder why they believe that. We can never have a God's eye view of the universe. Number three, all truths are a matter of opinion. Number four, truth is relative to culture, historical, language, and society. Number four, all the truths that we know are subjective truths, or they are mind-dependent truths. And last of all, there's nothing more to truth than what we are willing to assert as true. May I say this morning, according to what we just read, those statements are absolutely false. Because the Bible says, and God said, and it was so. There's absolute truth for you right there. In other words, these people believe that it's only true if you think it is true. And since your version of the truth may differ from someone else's version, that there can be no absolute truth. I mean, people who believe this way, they're called relativists. To a relativist, the sky is not really blue. You only think it is blue because some people may think the sky is actually red. And you know what? Does that sound confusing? Sure it does. But although this philosophy may have a different name and be argued by different people, this false mindset has been around for a long time. The Bible tells us in the book of Judges, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that was right in his own eyes. And we're living in a day of relativists, a day where people don't want to admit there's absolute truth because they want to do what is right in their own eyes. You see, folks, if I live my life the way most relativists live their lives, I would want to believe that I didn't have to give an account to anyone either. I would want to believe that there's no absolute truth. But the truth of the matter is, there are absolutes because we serve an absolute God. And He has some things that are absolutely true. I chased that word truth and truth through the Bible. And this morning I'm going to give you five absolute truths of God. Five absolute truths of God. Number one. The first absolute truth we find is this: Jehovah God is the only true God. Let me say that loud and clear. Jehovah God is the only true God. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of John, John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Remember, we're looking for truth. We're looking for what the Bible says is true. John chapter 3, we find in verse 31, Jesus is speaking here, "He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth. And no man receiveth his testimony. He that received his testimony hath set to his seal," notice here, "that God is true." That God is true. Romans 3:4 tells us this: "Let God be true, but every man a liar." Let me read that again. "Let God be true and every man a liar." That verse kind of irks your flesh, doesn't it? It kind of irks us because God says that we're all liars. And that kind of goes against what our society wants us to think about ourselves. But folks, the Bible says, "Let God be true and every man a liar." Deuteronomy 4:35, "Unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord, He is God. There is none else beside Him." Deuteronomy 4:39, "Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath, there is none else." 1 Kings 8:60, "That all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God, and there is none else." Isaiah 45:5, "I am the Lord, there is none else, there is no God beside me." Isaiah 45:18, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else." Psalm 45:22, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." Isaiah 46:9, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me." Joel 2:27, "And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else." Now folks, hold on to your pews. I'm about to get real, real politically incorrect here. That means that Allah, the false god of the 2.1 billion Muslims in this world, is a, if you believe in him, will take you straight to hell god. That means that Buddha, the false god of the over 300 million Buddhists around the wood, and Tiger Woods, is a false god that if you believe in him, will take you straight to hell god. That means that Jesus of the Jehovah Witnesses, who say that he was not God, but just another creation of God, is clearly not the Jesus of Isaiah 9:6 that says this, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Thus, the Jesus that the Jehovah Witnesses worship is a, if you believe in him, will take you straight to hell God. That means that the Jesus of the Mormons, although the media is trying to paint him as something they're not, who say that he was, this is what the Mormons say about Jesus Christ, he was born of a physical relationship between God the Father and Mary. It's blasphemous. That's what they say is the origin of our Savior, Jesus Christ. By the way, it's not the same Jesus we serve. Because the Bible tells us in Matthew 1:23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Thus, the Jesus that the Mormons worship is a, if you believe in him, will take you straight to hell God. That means that the mother goddess named Mary of the Catholics, who believe that salvation is only attained by praying through her, is a, if you believe in her, will take you straight to hell God. That means that of all the supposed 3,700 gods of this world that people worship, they are all, if you believe in them, will take you straight to hell gods. Why will a belief of all these supposed gods and beliefs and these supposed Jesuses send a person to hell? Because if there is one absolute truth echoed through the pages of Scripture, it is the fact that I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. No other God beside me. It doesn't matter what the atheists say that there is no God. One second after they die, they'll find out that they were wrong. Because the Bible says that Jehovah God is the only true God. And folks, you can take that one to the bank with you. All right? Number two, second absolute truth of the Bible we find is this. Faith in Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Faith in Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. John 14:6, Jesus saying to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Acts 4:10-12, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You know, God sounds pretty emphatic about that. You know what? God wants mankind to know that the absolute only way to heaven is through his son, Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, folks, but heaven's not like Rome. Not all roads lead there. Jesus said this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." You know what? You may know people that believe in something other than Jesus Christ, or want to add something to a simple faith and trust in Him, like works or baptism or church membership. You know what? They probably seem like they're pretty sincere people. I've even made the statement before myself. You know what? They seem so sincere in what they believe. But folks, the truth of the matter is this. Sincerity in a belief doesn't make it a right one. Sincerity in a belief does not make it a right one. You know what? People for thousands of years sincerely believed the earth was flat. But guess what? It's not. I may sincerely believe that if I drink cyanide, it won't kill me. But it will. I may sincerely believe that you may give me $100 when you walk out the door after the service, but you probably won't. I can sincerely believe anything, but the sincerity of my belief doesn't make it true. Remember this, folks. It doesn't matter what a person believes. It only matters what the truth is. It doesn't matter what a person believes. It only matters what the truth is. You know, if everyone on earth believed that you got to heaven by believing in Allah or Buddha, that doesn't mean that they would go to heaven. You see, folks, all truth by definition is very narrow. It has one right answer and many wrong answers. For example, 2 plus 2 is 4. It's not 5. It's not 11. It's not 67. It's not 3 and 3 quarters. It's 4. One right answer, many wrong answers. There's only one person who fills the office of President of the United States, hopefully not in November. But right now, one right answer, many wrong answers. I would expect when it comes to eternity that there would be one right answer and many wrong answers. And folks, the truth is there is. The absolute truth is that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. The only way. Remember, Jesus didn't say He was a way. He was the way. As in singular, not plural. The truth and the life. Brother Jude tells us this in his book, verse 3. "Behold, when I give all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints." Once delivered. The faith, once delivered. You know, I've recently heard said by our political leaders, and we are a nation of many faiths. And that is, and it's because of our many faiths that makes us who we are as Americans. Well, may I say this? We are a nation of many religions with many different beliefs. But according to the Bible, folks, there's only one true faith. And that is the absolute that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Now, folks, check out who or what your faith is in and make sure it's in Jesus Christ, not some experience you had one time when you were in the hospital. I've talked to many people. Do you know for sure you're saved? Yes. Why? Why do you know for sure you're saved? Well, one time when I was in the hospital, I was so sick and God brought me through it. Well, I'm glad God brought you through it. That don't mean you're saved. Make sure your faith is not in a church. It's not in baptismal waters. It's not in anything else in this world besides Jesus Christ. So, absolute truth number two, Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Number three, absolute truth number three, no saved person can ever go to hell. No saved person can ever go to hell. You say, that sounds like a pretty confident statement. Well, let me tell you why it's confident. I can say it confidently because the Bible gives me the confidence to say it. Jesus said this, "I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." Now, as Baptists, we believe once saved, always saved. By the way, if you believe that, you were in the minority, even amongst Christians of the day. You start toting this around your workplace, you'll pick an argument real fast. Because the religious crowd, most of them don't believe this truth. I want to explain to you why a saved person can never go to hell. Verse 17, John 14, "Even the Spirit of truth," did you hear that? The Spirit of what? Of truth. "Whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you." I will not leave you comfortless, I will come unto you. 2 Corinthians tells us this, now he which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. That word sealed, when you see that word in the Bible, it speaks of a stamp for security or preservation. 2 Corinthians 5:5, now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who hath also given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. The word earnest there is where we get our term that we're all familiar with, earnest money. It's something you put down to hold something until you get the real thing. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit was given to us as our earnest. Put down to what? Put down until the day of redemption. Ephesians chapter 1, 13 to 14. In whom ye also trusted after ye had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now folks, let me tell you something. The reason a saved person cannot go to hell is because the Holy Spirit is living inside of him, sealing him until the day he enters the gates of heaven. The only way a saved person can go to hell is if God goes there with you. That's the only way. Because folks, you've got God living inside of you, you got the Holy Spirit living inside, and he promises to seal us until the day of redemption. I did some studying on this false teaching of being able to lose your salvation. You know, the argument people use is that they say that that they don't believe in eternal security is because then they will more easily fall into a life of sin when tempted. They say that in order for a Christian to keep their lives right, they must have a motivation. They must have as motivation the work of trying to keep their salvation. Let me read to you an excerpt of a letter that I read, written by a man, an article, who does not believe in eternal security. This is what he says. Without the realization that we are in a real battle for our souls, there is no incentive to take the Christian life seriously. Because no matter what they do to think in the end that they're going to be in heaven, sin is more deadly and more deceptive than most Christians even begin to understand. Sin deludes our thinking. Sin can make us imagine that we really aren't straying that far from Jesus. To me, this is the most dangerous aspect of people who believe in eternal security. If we do not think we can fall away, then our fear of sin will be greatly diminished. Once our fear of sin is diminished, we can be easily led down a path that takes us further and further away from God. Sin will keep us from seeing how far off the path we've gone. We will, of course, be aware of the fact we've gotten off the path, but we will not be afraid because we think we can't lose our salvation. Sin will delude us into thinking that we have only strayed a little when in fact we are being systematically led further and further away from God and the truth. In other words, the argument that is used why one possibly can't be eternal secure is the fact that people who believe in eternal security will go out and live it up in sin because they have no fear of going to hell. That's what they believe. Now here's the problem with that belief. The problem with that is this. We did not work to get our salvation. And if we have to work to keep it, our salvation then becomes a work salvation. You're adding works to it. You know, folks, honestly, someone that believes you have to work to keep your salvation is not saved at all. Because it then violates Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. Lest any man should boast. I wonder what the conversation is like in the foyers of these Church of Christ and these other churches who don't believe in eternal security. Well, you wouldn't believe how good I was this week. When I was tempted, I turned my back on that temptation, and if I were to die tonight, I'm going to heaven. You would not believe how good I was this week. I wonder if they have a conversation like that. You know, folks, here's the thing. No part of our salvation is of works, the getting of it or the keeping of it. Let me tell you the reason that I work for the Lord. The reason I try to keep my life free from sin, although honestly, as much as we try, we still all fall short, don't we? Sure we do. But let me tell you the reason for working for the Lord, the reason that we try to live our lives according to the Bible. Here's the reason that they totally miss. For the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ. That word constrained means to be compressed. It means to be compelled. You know, I'm compelled not to live a life of sin because I love Jesus and I'm thankful for all that He has done for me, not because I'm afraid of going to hell. It's an absolute truth that no saved person can ever go to hell. But you know what? The Bible does teach you may not go to hell, but you sure will lose reward. Our salvation is based upon our works, but our rewards are based upon our works. So, absolute truth number three, no saved person can ever go to hell. Absolute truth number four, the Word of God is the source for all authority. The Word of God is the source for all authority. I'm going to read a couple verses to you here. Psalms chapter 19, the Bible says this, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Thy righteousness," Psalm 119, verse 142, "thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth." Psalm 119, 160, "thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." John 17, 17, "sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." I've been asked a question, and so have you. How do you know what you believe is any more right than what anyone else believes? You ever thought about that before? You know what? After all, everybody else thinks they're right. Why do you think that your beliefs are more right than theirs? I've been asked that before. My answer is always the same. I'm not trusting in a religion or some made-up belief system. I'm putting my faith and trust in what the Bible says. That's why I know I'm right. Because the Bible says I'm right. I like what Billy Sunday said when asked the same question. Here's what Billy Sunday said. "I'm a Christian because God says so. And I did what He told me to do. And I stand on God's word. And if the book goes down, I'll go down with it." So I guess the truth of the matter is this. If the Bible's wrong, then we're all in trouble. But if the Bible's wrong, who cares? There's no hell anyway. Folks, here's the thing. Listen to me. You can bank on the book. Bank on the book. You see, if you study other false religions, you'll find it's true that they all have an extra scriptural source of authority. Or take the scripture way out of context. Biblical Christianity takes its doctrines from the literal word of God. You know, the Bible says over and over again in the Bible, you find this phrase, "Thus saith the Lord," over 3,000 times in the Bible. 3,000 times. You see, folks, the Bible was written by God, not man. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Peter 1:21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." The Bible was written by God, not man. Historical evidence supports the Bible. You know, no one has yet been able to identify a single historical mistake anywhere in the Bible. This in and of itself is amazing. You see, folks, if man wrote the Bible, we would certainly find historical errors after all these years. But folks, there are no historical errors in the Bible. Archaeological evidence supports the Bible. There have been over 25,000 archaeological finds relating to people, places, events in the Bible, and not one has ever contradicted anything in Scripture. Folks, fulfilled prophecy validates the Bible. You see, the Bible is the only book in the world that contains hundreds of very detailed prophecies. The Book of Mormon doesn't. The Quran doesn't. The Bhagavad Gita for the Hindus doesn't. You know what? If a book contains prophecies that aren't true, that makes the book false. When the Bible was written, 25% of the content contained predicted future events. And every one of those prophecies have come true except a few that deal with the end of this age. Statistically, there's no way man can predict the future with 100% accuracy. God is the only one that can do this. See, Micah 5:2 told us that a Savior would be born in Bethlehem, not Jerusalem, not Atlanta, not New York. Guess what? Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Zechariah tells us that the Messiah was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Guess what? Jesus was betrayed by 30 pieces of silver. Psalm 22 told us that the Messiah would be pierced in his hands and feet. This text was written 800 years before crucifixion was ever used as a means of punishment. I can give you example after example of the validity of the Bible. But folks, when it comes down to it, you must by faith accept the absolute fact that the Bible is the Word of God and is the source for all authority. By faith, you must accept that. Why do you do what you do? Why do we believe what we believe? The world may ask. Because it's in the Bible. That's why we do, because it's in the Bible. Some people may call this a blind faith. I call this a recorded faith. And God has given us the Bible, and the absolute truth is that it is the source for all authority. And lastly, number five this morning, what is the fifth absolute we find in the Bible? Honestly, I wish this one wasn't in there. I wish this was not an absolute truth, but the sad fact of the matter, it's very absolute. Here's the truth. More people will go to hell than to heaven. Let me show you a very somber passage of Scripture. Go to Matthew chapter 7. Look what the Bible says here. Jesus says this, verse 13. Notice the emphasis of what he says. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Statistics tell us that every year in the world, 55,503,922 people die every year in the world. That is 4,625,327 every month. That is 151,650 every day. 6,319 every hour. 105 every minute. 1.8 people die every second. That means from the time we started this service until the time we get in our cars and go home, 9,450 people somewhere in this world will have entered eternity. Out of the over 55 million people that die each year, I wonder how many know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I don't know the exact number, but according to the Bible, the majority of that over 55 million will go to hell. You know, I wonder how many of the almost 7 billion people that live on this planet right now have really accepted the forgiveness and love of Almighty God. Statistics tell us that 29% of the world is Muslim, 18% is Catholic, 14% is Hindu, 6% is Buddhist, 22% fall under the category of other religions, non-religious, or atheist. You add those numbers up, that means that 89% of the world population belong to religions that do not teach that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And if the absolute truth is absolute, and it is because the Bible says it is, then that means that 89% of the world is going to hell. And I would say those numbers are probably off a little. How sad that the most advanced and blessed creation of Almighty God, the only ones for which God literally died for, do you ever think about that? We say Jesus died on the cross. Do we understand that God died? God died. He died for us. We'll never experience the love that he has for them, and will spend their eternity separated from him in the lake of fire. What a sad reality. Now, my question to us this morning is this. What are we going to do about it? Of all the absolutes that we've learned about this morning, this is the only one that we can try and do something to change. Now, you know what? Are we going to change the fact that 89% of the world doesn't know the Savior? We won't touch the whole 89%. Of course not. But maybe we could make it 88.5. Or maybe we could make it 88. You know, folks, 1% of 7 billion, that's a lot of people. I would tell you what it is, but my calculator wouldn't go that high. You know, who knows what the people in this room this morning that are attending Blessed Oak Baptist Church, September the 9th, 2012, could do if they would take the matter of hell seriously. Me included. You know, folks, we're going to have an opportunity starting next Sunday for 4 weeks to spend extra time getting people to church and taking them the gospel. We should be doing that all the time, but we're going to have an increased opportunity the next 4 weeks. What are we going to do about it? Will you just let another fall program pass without lifting one finger, doing one thing to try and reach someone for Jesus Christ? Does it bother you that people are going into eternity at the rate of almost 2 per second, and most of them are going to hell? Does that bother you whatsoever? Does it bother you that some of those are probably your family members, your neighbors, your co-workers, or your friends? What are you going to do to help change that number and make an impact for eternity? You know, I was thinking this week as I was, due to the heat and humidity, was thirsty. You know, you get busy working, you get thirsty, you get parched. As I soothed my thirst with a cool drink, a large sweet tea from McDonald's, I couldn't help but think about the rich man still in hell thousands of years later begging for a drop of what I just satisfied my thirst with. I never go to a water fountain, I never get a cold drink of water without thanking the people in hell begging for a drop of water. And guess what? He's not the only one begging. Billions upon billions of people begging for a drop of water. So folks, the truth of the matter is that according to the Bible, an absolute truth is more people will go to hell than go to heaven. But you know what? It doesn't have to be the people we come in contact with. We can do something about it. As I told our Sunday school class this morning, you know what? We can't make people get saved. That's not our job. But God gives us the job as the watchman, as he tells old prophet Ezekiel to be a watchman. And God has called us all to be watchmen in this day and age we're living in. Are you going to sound the alarm? You're going to do something about that statistic of 89% of humanity on their way to hell? Absolute truth, number one, Jehovah God's the only true God. Absolute truth, number two, faith in Jesus Christ alone is the only way to heaven. Absolute truth, number three, no saved person can ever go to hell. Absolute truth, number four, the Word of God is a source for all authority. Absolute truth, number five, more people will go to hell than go to heaven. And I say, let's do something about that last one. Amen? Let's be busy this week. Let's get someone to church. Let's be a witness. Let's open our mouths. Let's hand out a tract. Let's do something to try to reach people for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what you've done for us. God, we thank you for the truths of your word. Thank you, God, for speaking to our hearts through it. God, I'm glad you're an absolute God. I'm glad that, Lord, we don't have to wonder about you. You are the Lord. There is none else. We're so thankful for that. God, help us to live our lives, Lord, with these absolute truths and realize, God, that along with absolute truths come absolute consequences. So, Lord, help us, Lord, to be what you'd have us to be. Lord, I pray that you challenge Blessed Oak Baptist Church, God, myself included. God, we need to reach the lost more than we ever have before. Help us this week, Lord, to do something about all those people on their way to hell. God, help us to be a witness. Help us to be a testimony. Help us to hand out tracts. Help us to knock on doors. God, help us to do our part. God, I pray that you'd bless this invitation this morning. God, I pray that hearts would be open to respond to your word. God, I pray that you'd be with us, we pray. We ask these things in your name. Amen.